All right, so Danny, we're going to let you pick it back up in Matthew 27 and let you start with verse 1 again, and that way we could get it moving along here, okay?
Morning was come. All the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death.
Now, let's start right there. You notice? They were his friends. They took counsel, and they was going to have him over for tea, and they got him now, and they were all had counsel, and they was going to see who was going to give him the biggest offering, right?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that what they did, Danny, here?
No.
What'd they do?
Took counsel to get rid of him.
And they was wanting to get rid of him. All right, go on, Danny.
Verse 2. And when they had bound him, led him away, and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor.
Now you notice, see, they were so dirty, they said, I ain't going to do this all myself. We're going to let the Roman governor take care of this. Okay, go on.
And then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that.
Ha 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 ha. You get that? Judas is now feeling bad. He knows what's going to happen to Jesus. He realized the dirty, rotten plan, how he was used by these guys to get Jesus, and he knows now what Jesus is up against, and all of a sudden now he feels so horrible. And they said, so what? We paid you. We got what we want. I don't care that you think you betrayed innocent blood. We don't care if he's innocent. Why don't you just keep your money? Keep your money. You give us what we want. Get out of here. All right, go on, Danny.
And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself.
Ooh. Now, see, he threw the money on the ground in the temple and he went and hung himself. Now, wait a minute, boys. This man committed suicide and went straight to hell. Yeah, there was other men who committed suicide. But they're going to be in heaven, I believe. But not because they committed suicide and committed the unpardonable sin. The only reason I believe Samson's going to make it is because God permitted him to do it. God permitted him to commit the suicide because he was fulfilling God's obligation. I don't think it was God honoring suicide. Okay? So that's not what I'm saying here. God does not honor that kind of wickedness. His life is for him to take, not for you. It is only his plan. And he says when you die, not yourself. You taking your own life is saying you're a god. But Samson saw an opportunity. And what his real prayer Samson said was, Lord, would you just give me the strength this one time to pull these pillars down, killing these Philistines? He wasn't praying, God, let me die with the Philistines. Even though he said that, he said, let me die with these Philistines. But really, what he was really saying is, look, God, the only way I'm going to be effective to kill these Philistines and do my job that you asked me to do is you're going to have to give me the strength. Now, if God did not want Samson to die right then, he would have never given Samson the strength. So that was in God's plan because God said, yes, Samson, it is your time. You are going to die with these Philistines. But only because God permitted it. Samson did not deliberately take a drug to kill himself. He didn't stab a knife into his own heart and die by himself. That's the difference between Samson. His, in a way, was a combination murder. he killed somebody else for God's glory, but at the same time losing his own life in the process. It's like falling over a hand grenade to save somebody else. Well, that's what he was doing. To save the Jewish people from the Philistines, he was willing to take the grenade that was to have the building fall on him plus the Philistines. He was willing to do that. And God said, okay, I can honor that, and he let it happen. So I just wanted to cover that little issue that a lot of people think that just because Samson committed suicide, that proves it's the unpardonable sin. No, suicide is not the unpardonable sin. True enough. You will be held accountable for why you took your life early. Yes, you will be. But the unpardonable sin is refusing Jesus as your Savior and nothing more. Because that's the only sin Jesus will never forgive. The only reason that some people think suicide is unpardonable is because that's done at the end of a person's life. They die instantly. They're standing in front of the God. They're going to be held accountable. They'll have to stand for judgment for that. They'll have to ask God's forgiveness. But what determines their destination into heaven does not say, did this man commit suicide? Jesus doesn't say, look in the Lamb's Book of Life, did he commit suicide? No, is his name written there? If your name is written there, it doesn't matter what happened on the other. I'm not saying everybody should go commit suicide as a Christian. In fact, a Christian should never get so depressed that he wants to commit suicide, because he's got a hope. He's got a reason to live. Anybody that says they're a Christian, they got a hope. So, to be honest, I have to question whether a person was saved if they really got so low that they wanted to commit suicide in the first place. You see what I'm saying? You agree with that, Danny? All right. You want to give me another verse or two, Danny?
And they took counsel and brought them in the potter's field to be very strangers in it.
Now think about it. He hung himself and they took counsel. They didn't know what to do with that money. So they bought a field, and it's called the Field of Blood. But go on, Danny.
Wherefore that field was called the Field of Blood unto the day.
Just keep reading.
Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him valued, but whom they of the children of Israel did value. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing.
Ho, 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 ho. Now, he says, first thing the governor asked him, they say that you say that you're the king of the Jews, are you? He says, yeah, you're the one saying it. You're saying what they say, but the fact is, it must be true. And then he goes on to say about what they're accusing him of, and now all of a sudden he doesn't answer a word. You ever notice that? So how many times does that prove that God is obligated to speak to a person, Danny?
Prove anything.
It does. God is only obligated to speak to a sinner. Obligated. You notice the word I use. The question I'm asking, Danny, is how, if a sinner is to be spoken to about Christ, how many times do you think God is obligated to send somebody by to tell them the gospel? Once.
One time.
Right. After that, if they are to be spoken to a second or third time, the only way that will happen is through mercy, and because somebody prayed for that person and got the attention of God. And then God sent somebody by to tell that person the gospel again. But God is only obligated to speak to each sinner once. That's it.
Right.
Can I prove that? Well, how many times did he speak to Pilate? The first time.
One time.
He spoke to Pilate once. Now remember, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He spoke once to Pilate. Pilate didn't get the message. Jesus, shut up. It says after that, Pilate's over there telling him what all the priests said, and he says nothing. Jesus didn't say one word. Not even a mumbling word. Didn't say one word. All right, come on, Danny.
Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered them, and he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly.
Now think about that. Can you imagine that? Somebody actually, you're over there accusing them, and they just tight-lipped, not one word. And yet that person's looking at you like, well, they're the ones saying all this. You believe who you want. Go on, Danny.
Now, at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with the just men, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified.
That's where I want you to stop, Danny, okay? Now, the reason I want you to stop right there is, now we all know what happened there on, okay? Which I'm going to give a little synopsis here for a bit, okay? But you notice something that's funny?
Mm-hmm.
Less than a week ago, they were yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. And now the very same mouths that cried Hosanna are now crying, Crucify him, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. And you know what's even funnier? That a lost woman, someone outside of the children of Israel, someone that was classified pagan, said to Pilate, sent a letter to him and said, Honey, don't even have anything to do with this man. Don't let this go on because don't fool with this because he's a righteous man and I've had a real bad dream. He didn't listen to that. But you know what's awful funny? A couple of questions come up. First, the big question between the Jews and the Christians. Who killed Jesus? The Romans or the Jews? Well, the Romans say the Jews because they were the ones who the Romans had given them the choice. And they said, give us Barabbas and kill Jesus. The Jews say the Romans did because they were the ones who drove the nails. But to be honest with you, you want to know who killed Jesus? You did.
His creation.
You did. I did. Ruth, you did. I'm a dirty, rotten murderer. I killed Jesus. It wasn't me physically. I didn't physically nail him to the cross, but my sins did. Amen. And just think, if it would have been just only little old me, he would have died anyway. Thank you, Jesus, that you did. And so, we find Jesus, they first cried Hosanna, now they cry crucify him. Here's another interesting question. Danny?
Yes.
If there's some people say, well, it ain't the blood of Christ that saves us, it's just his death, right? Just his death. Well, excuse me, what was the punishment for adultery in the Old Testament?
You were stoned.
How was Stephen killed?
He was stoned.
He was stoned. So was stoning still in effect from the Old Testament? Yes. So could they have stoned Jesus just to kill him? Yes. But why is it that they had to go through the Roman governor for this particular man to have him crucified? Because, I'll tell you why. Let us look over in Exodus 12 and verse 13.
And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses.
Hold it. And the what?
And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Now wait a minute. It says, and when I see the body of the lamb, I'll pass over you.
Yes.
Is that what it said? When I see the body of the lamb. Is that what this verse just said?
When I see the blood.
Do you notice something interesting here? It wasn't the body of the lamb that God was worried about. God was worried about the blood. He says, And the blood shall be for you a token, a mark, upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hello, remember the Passover? Well, that's what we're talking about. Go on.
And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land.
So when I, and the plague, that's sin, the curse of sin, which is death, it shall not come near you, and it won't harm you. So death, the second death, is passed over you because you have become saved. Now, it's not the body of Jesus we need to worry about, it's the blood.
Yes.
Why? Because the Bible says that we are partakers of flesh and blood, but Christ took part of the same.
Right.
What part did he take? He took our flesh when he was born of Mary, but he kept the Father's blood. Now, you notice something? You ever want to explain to a JW, a Mormon, or anybody that don't believe Jesus is God, you want to explain how he could be 100% God, 100% man, you go check that verse out.
Oh, yes.
Because, okay, ask them this. Here's why they deny the virgin birth. If you could deny the virgin birth, then you can explain away why he's not totally God, see? But if you got a virgin birth, you can explain him being God. Here's why. Go ask any gynecologist. Ruthie, go ask your new doctor. Where does the baby get its flesh from? They'll say from the mama. Ask the gynecologist where the baby gets its blood from. She's going to tell you, the blood's going to come from me. So, you ever noticed, Ruth, that they said, talk about the Rh factor. If I have the Rh factor and I'm negative while you're positive, it could be a problem. Why? Because even though the blood of the mama and the baby never actually mix, they never actually mix. Because they run so close in tandem, though, it can affect each other. Now, here's what happened. Mary gave Jesus his flesh. Well, that made him 100% man. Because he had man's flesh. What does the Bible say? Man, he is but flesh. Doesn't say he is but flesh and blood. It says he is but flesh, and his days shall be. Okay?
Yes.
So, man is flesh. So, he got his flesh from Mary. But he was virgin born. Now, if a mama gives the baby the flesh, that would make sense where Jesus got his flesh from Mary, who was a sinner like anybody else. But where did he get his blood? Remember, he had to get the blood from his father. So who was Jesus' father?
God.
So how could Jesus be 100% man? Because he had flesh. How could he be 100% God? Because he had the Father's blood running in his veins.
Yeah.
You want to know why after 3 days that Jesus laid in the tomb, that when he got up his body wasn't corrupted? He had incorruptible blood in his veins. That's how. He had incorruptible blood running through his veins. He had God's blood in his veins. Hello, hello, you reprobates. It only takes one drop of his blood to cleanse the world of sin. That's all it took.
Yes.
And yes, every drop of that blood is still in existence right now. Why? Because that's the blood that Jesus used up in the heavenlies to purify better sacrifice than the blood of bulls and goats. Amen. So, now we get the story that Jesus was taken before all these governors, Pontius Pilate, and finally, they released Barabbas, a murderer, to them. They took Jesus. Now, the reason I want to take a little time with this is it's important. What kind of suffering did Jesus really go through?
He went through a horrible suffering.
A lot of people don't know even the half of it. There is no way they could portray in movies the real suffering he went through, because it would have to first be what we would call a rated X movie just about. Okay? It's this bad. But on this tape, hey, somebody needs to stand up and preach the real. Hey, I've already made enemies on the communion, so I guess I might as well finish the job. Amen.
Yeah.
First of all, after they decided, now remember, Pilate decided, okay, I'm not going to kill him. This is before he asked whether you want Barabbas or Jesus. Before he gave them that choice, he said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to scourge him and set him free. So he took Jesus, sent him out with the guards. They stripped Jesus of his garment. They tied him to a post. And with his back and legs and everything as bare as a jaybird, no clothing to cover his body, they used a long leather strap that actually had 9 straps on it. And each strap at the end of it had a little lead ball, designed that way so that the lead would allow it to use centrifugal force. And the way that lead and the materials that was hooked into that was designed is that it would cut and rip and tear. when it hit. They don't just cut flesh. Any soft tissue in the way, muscle, whatever gets in their way, they just cut it right open. If a blood vessel is in the way, it opens it right up, buddy. Many people have died just from being whipped alone. So here we got Jesus with his back in ribbons, his legs in ribbons, his muscles cut, which means his muscles are now weakened from the beating. He's losing blood, being anemic. And guess what? You know what also then happens? They're done with the whipping and they decide, let's have a party. Let's have some fun at this guy's expense. So while they got his robe off him, they grab another robe, a scarlet robe, wrap it around him. They put this rod in his hand, stick in his hand. And then somebody says, hey, while he's a king, we got to give him a crown. So they get this crown, they get some thorns, make a crown. And then they shoved it down on his head. Now, anybody knows that your scalp is very soft and tender as it is. When they shoved that down around his scalp, and those thorns started to poking into the skin and started to bleed, they got irritated. When your skin is irritated, it starts to swell. So now the scalp is starting to swell around these thorns that are jammed into his head, and it's starting to cause more pain and swelling. And then they take this reed out of his hand, this stick out of his hand, and cracked him up on the top of his head. Have you ever cracked your head on a door frame or something? Don't feel good, does it?
No, it never has.
And it sure as the devil don't feel good when someone else cracks you in the head with something like that. But imagine someone cracking you in the head while you got these thorns cutting into your scalp. You talk about pain, okay? I mean, I may have had migraines, but honey, they ain't nothing like what he went through, okay? And there wasn't no propanolol that's going to get him over for him. No Wigraine tablet's going to help him get rid of it. No, we're talking some serious pain. When they used that rod or reed and rammed it on him, now it's causing more swelling. Had even shoved the thorns deeper in. Woo, God! So now he's got this headache going on. His brain is now being swelling up because of the things going on. His skull, and I don't imagine they hit him nice and just a light thunk. I think they just about almost cracked his skull open. I wouldn't be surprised. I wouldn't have been surprised if they would have broke his skull. But they didn't. The Bible says he never had a bone broken. Okay? So I have to go with what the Bible says. I'm not trying to go beyond it. So they crack him in the head, but hard enough to break his skull, but they don't. And so here he's got this head swelling. He's got this blood coming down, flowing in his face and everything. But he can't reach up and wipe it away because his hands are tied. Okay? Well, finally, when they're done mocking him, they put his own clothes back on him. They go out. Now, while he's got this tremendous headache going on, still got the thorns on his head, and they have this judgment, and what does he hear from the very same people that cried, Hosanna? Give us Barabbas, crucify him. So they take him off to Calvary. They put this huge cross on his back. Now, we need to understand a little anatomy of the cross. Paul said in his word, he mentions, curses any man that dieth on a tree. Okay?
Yes.
And yet, it says he bore his cross. Mm-hmm. Well, how could he bear his cross, but yet die on a tree? Well, some might say, well, obviously the cross was made of wood, and where does wood come from? A tree. No, I don't think that's what these verses mean. I believe what we need to understand is that Jesus, like the movie of Jesus of Nazareth, was carrying a cross brace. He was carrying the cross brace, and that way they could have his arms outstretched on it so he wouldn't be able to untie himself. See, the way some people have him portrayed, carrying this cross, he had his, that would mean his hands were untied. A prisoner like that would have tried to get away, okay? So no, oh no, the Romans weren't going to let you get away. No. This is their pleasure time. This is their fun little game. They're going to make sure you could be as tortured and painful as you can be. So they got your arms outstretched, tied to this cross brace, and you got to carry it on your back. Thus, bear. You have to bear all of the weight, not a part of it. A tall cross of which they could lift you up on, like they show in Ben-Hur, would have been dragging the ground and just been impossible. Also, for the soldiers to actually raise him up that way, like they try to show it in that movie. So, sorry, boys, that one don't cut it. But yes, he did carry a cross brace. Now, mind you, this is on his back. And what already happened? He had already been whipped on his back. His back is in ribbons. So he's got open wounds being rubbed on a wood surface that is not sanded. I told you I'm not cutting any corners for nobody here.
That's right.
Okay. So here's what Jesus, this is what our Lord and Savior endured for you and me. So he's carrying this rough, rugged cross with open ribbons on his back. Hello, Eric Martin. Before you turn your back on Jesus, you ought to be looking at his. But actually, I don't think you turned your back on him. You never had him. I think, boy, you need to get saved.
Yeah, little girl.
When Jesus looks you in the eye with those nail-printed hands and says, I never knew you, you can't say that nobody didn't try. You can't say that someone didn't love you enough to try. Oh, yes, you may say we don't love you because you want your sinful way. But the fact is we loved you enough to keep hounding you, but you didn't want to listen. So we find Jesus is coming down this street, the Via Dolorosa, the way of sufferings. He's coming down that road. He's carrying that heavy cross. Already weakened. His muscles now already weakened. He's losing blood. Becoming dehydrated. Tremendous headache. So he falls. They got him up. The Roman soldiers, I don't think, were very nice about it. I think they just snatched on him and yanked on him. Probably grabbed him by the hair of the head that's sticking through the crown and yanked on it. Yanked him to his feet. Continued again and he fell. Finally, they realized he was just too weak to carry that cross. So they compelled this guy, Simon of Cyrene, to carry Jesus' cross and bear it before him. And so what did they do? They actually tied that cross to this other guy the same way it was already on Jesus. So they carried it up to Calvary. Golgotha, the place of the skull. Well, they got Jesus over there. And what do they do to him? Oh, the movies show him nice. They leave him in his clothes and put him on the cross and lift him up. No, boys. No. The first thing they did, they stripped him of his raiment, the Bible says. Our Savior was naked on that cross. Naked. For all the world to see. He became sin for us. The reason he was naked is to show the nakedness of our sin. So they laid him down on that cross. And they nailed his two hands to that cross. And then with the ropes that were wrapped around the cross and to his arms, they yanked him up off of that ground. How did they do that? Remember, there's a tree involved here. There's a Roman soldier up in this big old tree. They yanked him up and they wanted to make sure they put him up high enough that people could see them. What does the Bible say? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me.
Yes.
So Jesus was lifted up between heaven and earth, naked, wounded. The only thing Jesus was wearing was a crown of thorns. That's the only thing Jesus wore that day. And he did it for you and for me. Then, after they put him on the cross, they came down. Now, Danny, there's a lot of pretty pictures, and they show a lot of nice little crosses where there's a nice little thing that sticks out where they have his foot straightened and nailed it. They put the 2 feet over top of each other and nailed it. I find a problem with that.
Yes.
No. Romans were not known for being kind to those who were being crucified.
No, that's right.
No. They actually, Danny, you could try it right at the house, but with your legs, I wouldn't suggest it. But the idea is, have you ever tried to straighten your leg and then point your foot in the same direction?
No.
Point your foot straight out with the same way your leg is pointed? Like if you're laying in bed, try to lay your toes and your heel on that mattress at the same time as your leg is trying to lay against it.
That's right. No.
You know why, don't you? Because it's not a natural position for the body to be in. Very painful. The Romans did exactly that. They took his feet and nailed them to the rough bark of that upright tree. The heels of his feet, the soles of his feet were against that bark of that tree. His toes were pointed to the ground. They were not pointed outward the way his eyes would have been looking. His toes were pointed to the ground while his heel was toward the sky. Okay? That's what we're talking about, boys. That's what Jesus went through for you. So now Jesus is on the cross. All of a sudden, he calls down a legion of angels. And everything is happy, isn't it? No. He said, God, kill them all. Nope. He said, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then he looks down and he sees Mary, his mama, his flesh mama, not his spirit, not his daddy, because his daddy's in heaven. I'm not talking about Joseph. I'm talking about the real father. And the JWs like to use this, well, when Jesus died on the cross, if he was God, then, and he died, then where was God? Dead then too? No, that was Jesus' physical fleshly body died. His soul never died. Jesus never died, boys. See, that's why you got to understand the difference between the blood of Christ and his godhood and Christ in his manhood. This is the end of Jesus' physical being on earth, not his spiritual being. Not his godhood. His godhood never died. So God was never dead. So now, Jesus is on the cross. He says, forgive them. He looks down at Mary. He sees his beloved disciple John, and he says, Mother, behold thy son. He wasn't saying, take a look at me. He was saying, behold him. And then he looks at John and says, Son, behold your mother. He wanted to make sure that even Mary, his physical mama, was taken care of before he died. Now, when all things were accomplished, he said, it is finished. Now, have you ever noticed something very unique in those three words?
Well, because first of all, finished in Greek means paid in full.
Thank you, Danny. That's where I was headed, buddy. That's exactly what it means. It means more than just the completion of a project. When in the old days you paid off a bill, they would say, it is finished. Meaning, the bill is paid in full. Instead of what we write paid in full on our bill, back then the words, it is finished, would be written. So this is saying paid in full. Jesus stamped our sin bill paid right there on Calvary. He died for you. Now, let us get a little more of what happened beyond this. So, then after he yielded up the ghost, his fleshly body had to go through one more thing. They wanted to be sure he was dead because the Sabbath was coming on and they did not want the people to be on the cross. So they broke the legs of the one thief. They broke the legs of the second thief. When they got to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs. But just to be sure he was dead, they stabbed him in the side, in the rib cage. At that point, all the water that his lungs had been filling up with. See, there's a lot of things he was going through on that cross. As he was dying, for every breath, he had to pull himself up a little bit with his aching arms that were in ribbons already. Had to pull himself up just to get a breath and then relax his arms to give them a break. Otherwise, he could not have breathed. Secondly, the way the crucifixion worked is the pain from the nails in your feet and your hands would go along the median nerves and make your body actually jerk and beat against the cross. This is what Christ did for us. So here his body is convulsing up against a back that's in ribbons, against a tree with bark. It hadn't been debarked, hadn't been smoothed, okay? And if you've ever rubbed your back against a tree that's got bark on it, it's not pleasant. And doing so, he's going through this. His lungs are filling with water. He's hardly able to breathe. And then when he finishes the job, he said it is finished with his last breath. Yields up the ghost. When they stab him in his side, all of that fluid that had collected in his lungs, that plus the remaining blood that was left in his enlarged heart, because the heart, as you're losing blood, it gets larger. The heart enlarges itself to try to make more room, to pump more blood, to try to help out. So Jesus has got this enlarged heart problem. And his lungs are filling with water, like pneumonia. And then when they pierced his side, going through the lung cavity and into his heart, the blood that remained in the heart itself drained. The water in the lungs drained, and thus the Bible says, and out came blood and water. That's what we're talking about. So it was done. There was no way he would have lived beyond that if he was already living, but he wasn't. He was already dead. Now, Jesus is dead. Where did Jesus go? The Bible says he went to hell. Oh, come on now, preacher. You're saying he's sinless and went to hell, but not the hell that you think with flames. No, we're talking about paradise. The side where Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Lazarus, all of those were They were awaiting Christ to come and say, okay, I've died. I was the one you were looking forward to. You were looking ahead to my cross. It's finished. So he stayed there and preached to those people in prison. He gave in paradise. He gave them an invitation. They accepted. All right, Danny. Now we're going to Matthew chapter 28.
Okay.
Matthew chapter 28.
Okay, Matthew 28.
And we find the most blessed part of the story. His body was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. According to Matthew chapter, what was it, Ruth, 12?
Yeah.
Just what were the verses? I just want to make a reference to them. Matthew chapter 12, chapter 12, verses 39 to 40. I'm just making a reference to them. People can look it up. Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 40. It says, Jesus said, prophesying of his death, he says, y'all looking for a sign, but there's only going to be given you one sign. And that's the sign of the Jonas the prophet. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights. He was 3 days, three nights in the belly of the whale. So would Jesus be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Well, why he's in the heart of the earth, that also refers to Jesus not only being in the tomb, but while at the same time his soul descending down into hell, the paradise part, and leading these people and preaching to them so he could lead them captive. Captivity, captive. He could lead those people out. Now, the blessed part of the story, what happened? So he's in the grave. Sunday morning comes. Danny, chapter 28. Let's see what happens.
Okay, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, came as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where they lay him, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him, for I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy.
Okay, that's good. Right there. That's pretty much the story, y'all. You've heard Paul Harvey? And now you know the rest of the story. See, the story didn't end. The story did not end with Jesus in the tomb. Catholics, he's not on the cross. Catholics, he's not still dying for our sins. Catholics, he's not in the tomb. Let me tell you something. I've got a risen Savior.
Yeah.
Now, first of all, let me ask you a question. Why was the stone rolled away? To get him out?
No, he could get up there by himself.
No. You know why the stone was rolled away, don't you? So we could look in. So we could look in. The reason that stone was rolled away is so that we could look in, see the grave close, and know that we know that we know that we know Christ is gone. And when we know that we know that we know that we know that Christ is gone, and that his grave clothes were all folded up and left neatly behind, and that he's gone, we know that we will rise. See, the good part of the story is, see, the crucifixion paid for our sin. The empty tomb sealed the contract. The cross paid the debt. The empty tomb is the notary seal of God's stamp of approval that he accepted that payment. So anybody that tells you that Christ didn't rise, well then boys, where is your notary seal for your salvation? My notary seal is in an empty tomb.
Yes.
I don't have to worry about going to hell because Christ didn't remain in the grave. He did what he said he was going to do. He rose again the third day. Nowhere do we find anything to do with this pagan holiday called Easter. But we do find an empty tomb. We do find a risen Savior. We do find an empty cross. And all we have to do is thank Jesus that he paid for our sin debt on that cross. Lord Jesus, it's been a long one. But Lord, it's also been a good one. Lord, all I could do is thank you for all you did for me, God. You shed your blood. You took all that pain. Something I'll never be able to do. But Lord, why is it that we can't even come to you but twice a year and say, thank you, Jesus? We'd only come to your house twice a year. God, I find something wrong with that. Lord, now as we give the invitation, would you let this be a time for people to know that they could come to you? Lord, help this to be a time that people could come to you and say with a total assurity that we could have a place with you. But what's sad, Lord, is that many people will not accept your free gift. So Lord, help us tonight during this invitation time, Lord, that we could say, Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. And Lord, for the one who's not saved, would you save him tonight? In the name of Jesus, amen.